We're going to be talking about day one, my Savior, day two, my Helper, and day three, my Guide. And it's so cool because I was just telling Miss Lynn in the office there, we have got some of the best children, best families on planet Earth here that love Jesus. And I can tell most of the kids that we have that come consistently, they're getting fed at home. I can tell they're in their Bibles. I can tell they're learning to walk the Christian life. And it's so important. And some good news with this is I can tell many of our kids, and I know I'm kind of popping here. Should I bring this down a little bit? Yeah, okay. I know kids are kids, right? How many have children or grandchildren, right? You know, they do stupid things, right? Especially the junior hires. What's up with the junior hires, right? But we just have a great group of kids that seem like they've been untouched by the world. Amen. And, you know, they love Jesus. And they love having fun serving God. So we're blessed to have the families we have. And God's bringing more. Someone say amen. Amen. Well, tonight I want to talk to you about, it's a pretty difficult subject for me because I'm still working through some things. But I've titled it, The Second Mile Christian. The Second Mile Christian. If you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 5, The Second Mile Christian. As you're turning there, I'm going to, if you'll just indulge me for a minute or two, read something to you that will kind of set the tone for this message. We might have a part two next week. I believe I've suggested this book before, Love, Acceptance, and Forgiveness, Being Christian in a Non-Christian World by Jerry Cook. If you don't have this book, man, this would be a great book, especially, especially, brother, what you guys are doing with Hugs and the people that are helping, because it's our mission in life to reach people, right? Amen. Especially those who are outside the family, but we also know that we have to reach sometimes people that are in the family. A lot of times we forget about our own family members. In fact, Paul reminds us in Galatians 6 that we're to do good to those who are the household of faith, especially. And so this story always kind of grips me, especially, you know, Pastor Tommy and Pastor Galena, we all have hearts for pastors in our area here and in our region. We're praying for them. We're believing for revival. And it's amazing, though, that some of the battles that some of our brothers and sisters who are on the front lines face that many of us don't think about, you know. And you really shouldn't have to think about it, but I do encourage you to pray for your pastors. Amen. It's so important in this day, in this hour we live. But let me just read this, and this will kind of walk us into our message tonight. And I love the title of chapter 1, A Place Where People Are Made Whole. Isn't that the kind of place Lighthouse should be? A place where people are made whole. And much of that, of course, comes through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only do what He can do. We can't do what He does. Amen? We can't change people's hearts. All we are tools and vessels. Turn to your neighbor, tell him you're a tool. Yeah. Turn to your other neighbor, say, you're a real tool. Amen. Yeah. Deanna, you're a tool. Amen. Okay, listen to this. Okay. A pastor in our town, whom I only knew slightly, became involved in adultery. As a result, his marriage went on the rocks and his ministry was destroyed. Because he was a strong Christian leader in our area, this pastor's fall came with a resounding crash. His church splintered into a dozen fragments of hurting, confused people scattered over all the cities. A year and a half after this that happened, I received a phone call at 7:30 a.m. one Sunday. It was this former pastor. He said, "Would you mind if my wife and I came to East Hill Church this morning?" I said, "Why would you even call and ask that question? Of course I wouldn't mind." "Well," he said, "you know this is my second wife, and I divorced my first. Are you aware of this? I said, sure, I'm aware of it. Well, he said, I'll tell you, Jerry, we've been trying for 8 months to find a place to worship. The last time we tried was a month ago. That morning, we were asked from the pulpit to leave the church. We've been met at the door of other churches by pastors who heard that my wife and I were coming. They asked us not to come in. They said that we would cause too much trouble. Still others have heard that we might show up and called in advance and asked us to please not come. Frankly, I don't think we could handle it again if we were to come and be embarrassed, be an embarrassment to you, and be asked to leave. I just don't know what would happen. My wife is close to a nervous breakdown. By now, he was weeping. I know that you have a video overflow room for crowds, he said. If you want, you can put us in that room and no one will see us and let us watch the service from there. He said, listen, you be there, I'll welcome you at the door. He came and his wife and with their wife and their little baby, and they arrived late and sat in the back. What compounded the situation was that many of the people who had been hurt through this fall were now a part of our congregation. Nevertheless, we extended an open door to that couple, and the Lord did a cleansing and a healing. We shed so many tears together. I will never forget how he grabbed me and buried his head in my shoulder, a man 15 to 20 years my senior. He wept like a baby and held on to me like a drowning man. He said, Jerry, can you love me? I've spent my whole life loving people, but I need someone to love me now. Wow. And that's where I want to start tonight, the Second Mile Christian. Again, if you want to get this book, it'll change your life. And it'll really kind of, I think, bring into focus and perspective of why Lighthouse Church exists, why Pastor Tommy was called to pastor this church, why God called me to come help Pastor Tommy and Pastor Galena to come help, and why you're here. Because the why is much bigger than us. It's much bigger. It's much bigger than us. And so, as believers, if we're going to see revival in our time, and we're going to see revival in our lifetime, and we're going to have God's anointing on our life, flowing in our life and through our life, we're going to have to be the kind of Christians that go the second mile always. Always. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38. This is a tough portion of Scripture for me personally. We all have a past, and I still wrestle in my mind with wanting to get even with people. Okay? Anybody struggle with that at all? I mean, it's not overtly, it's just, you know, what are you doing now? Huh? Oh, yeah. Oh, okay. All right. So, I don't know, I thought something was up here, yeah. It's just like, you know, I'll just be honest with you. You know, the terrorist. We had another terrorist attack right in Flint, Michigan today at the airport. And it's like, what in the world are with these people, man? You know, I'm like, but then, you know, as I said that to Jill today, I said right away, but God loves that guy. God loves that guy. He doesn't love the sin. He doesn't love my sin, your sin. But God loves. He was made in God's image. You know? So, we just kind of shake ourselves. Sometimes we just have to shake ourselves. Amen? And so here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says these tough words. These are tough, man. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I thought it brought a little bit more clarity. Verse 38, Jesus said, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the way the world thinks today now, right? That's the way they're thinking. Now, be quite honest with you, this portion of Scripture, this is for us as individuals, it's not for a government. See, I have no I have no problem with our government if we're being attacked protecting us. How many say amen? I mean, come on. So we got to rightly divide the word of truth. So, but Jesus said, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Verse 39. But I say, do not resist an evil person. Whoa. Do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. If you're sued in court and your shirt is taken from you, give your coat too. If a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Give to those who ask and don't turn away from those who want to borrow. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Now, we, of course, we love our enemies, but we don't love the actions that they do to bring harm to people. Are you hearing me? See, this is why I'm glad we're in the United States of America, because the reality is, if we didn't have the kind of law enforcement we have here today or the military we have here today, you and I, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Amen. Enjoying the presence of God and the fellowship of the brothers and sisters. That's the bottom line truth. Okay? But this is for us as Christ followers. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you only love those who love you, what reward is that? I remember one time, Jill and I, I'll tell on myself here. Jill and I were in marriage counseling many, many years ago, and we had to take this personality test, Minnesota something or other. And you had to, in some of the questions, you had to fill in the blanks or fill out the rest of the sentence. I'll never forget. This is a joke in my family. So the sentence was this. I love those, I wrote, I love those who love me. That's it. And you know, the counselor thought that was hilarious. He's just like, what? Why would you write that? And he began to figure out, well, I understand your childhood. And, you know, so anyway, and this is what Jesus is saying, man. If you love those that love you, what good is that? Okay? What reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's talking about your character, your spirit man, perfect in your character, in your holiness, in maturity, and in your love. And I think about the times where I understand, and hopefully you do too, I understand heathens very easily. You know, I get them, and I understand why they do the things they do, okay? Because I used to be one. Amen. You know, and I still slip sometimes and say things I shouldn't have, or think things or whatever. But I totally get them, okay? I don't know about you, but it's much more difficult for me with believers who don't love people. I just don't get. People that have known the Lord for 20, 30 years, they worship God, they praise Hallelujah on Sunday, and yet they do not forgive. And we probably be talking about that next week. And so we're going to be digging out a couple of truths and principles here on things that should guide our life, guide our conduct as believers, as Christ followers. How many of you here are Christ followers? Amen? You're just not a Christian. You're a Christ follower. You want to follow the examples that Jesus put before us. And the first thing that I see here, the first example that we should want to follow is the word humility. Humility. When I think about humility, the Apostle Peter, who before he met Jesus, man, was, and before Jesus said, hey, Peter, come follow me, was one of the most gnarliest, you know, abrasive, abrupt, in-your-face, just raw kind of a guy that Jesus had probably ever met before, okay? He was out of control. He was, you know, over here, over there with his thoughts, with his words, with his actions. But here's what was so cool. Jesus saw potential in Peter. That blows me away because I am very much like Peter, you know, that Jesus saw potential in me. And God used somebody 38 years ago, my first pastor, I got saved, and said, you know what? God's got a call on your life. And I'm like, what are you new? I just got saved. I don't even know what you're talking about. What do you mean a call on my life, you know? But he saw something in me that I could not see in myself. And you know, that's one of the things that God has called you and I to do, is to speak life into people's life, to be an encourager. And so Jesus saw potential in this hardcore fisherman's life. And he sees potential in each and every one of you. Jesus always chose the not good enoughs, right? The B team, the second string, third string players, the guys that were, you know, in the back, choose me, that nobody ever chooses. The Pharisees wouldn't have chosen them. But Jesus said, I'll take you in the back, right? I'll take you. Come on, sit up here with me. That's what Jesus says to you and I. He says, Greg, you're important, brother. You got a plan, and I've given you a plan in your life, and I see incredible potential in you, and I want to use you, Greg. Come sit up here with me. See, that's the kind of God we serve. Someone say, God's good. And so Jesus always sees potential in people, all right? John 15:16, Jesus said these words. You don't have to turn there, but he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. How many want to have that fruit that remains? People. The only fruit he's talking about here is people, okay? People that are going to follow Christ as we follow Christ, all right? And so this transformation began to take place in Peter's life over a period of time and actually over a period of years. And that's why he wrote some powerful words. If you'll go with me to 1 Peter, the third chapter, we're going to see how this gruff, hardcore fisherman turned into this humble, sweet man of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter writes these words. He says, finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Are you hearing some of the words that are coming out of this former hardcore fisherman? Be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, someone say many happy days. Many, if you want, how many want to see, enjoy many happy days? All right. Amen. Keep your tongue from speaking evil. Keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. Man. Is that some tough work sometimes, right? Especially with its, let's just be real, where it can be painful with those that are closest to you, your family, right? Your blood family. It can be painful. And so we have to work at, search for peace and work to maintain it. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Chapter 4. chapter 4 and verse 7. We're talking about the second mile Christian. Chapter 4, verse 7. Peter goes on, he says, "The end of the world is coming soon." Is that a word for today or what? "Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Therefore, share your home with those in need of a meal or a place to stay." You know, I know this is a little sidetracked, but folks, we're so blessed. We got some great life groups in our church where people are opening up their homes. And I love going over to Tom and Ann's house and just walk. You can just tell the peace of God's in there. And I know, Peggy, you guys open up your home. And I don't know if there's any other life group people here. Oh, man, you guys need to plug into some of these homes, man. They're just Bob and Kathy Welker. And I know Lucy and Autumn and there's a couple of other. Who? Yeah, Jeff Gearhart. Pastor Tommy, they got the college group going on, him and Lynn. And, you know, this is what Peter's talking about, man. Having opportunities, like Tom was sharing last night. The things that we sit around and we just talk about life, we don't get an opportunity to do that in a church environment so much. And that's why it's so important to connect with other homes so that we can be sharpened to be that second mile Christian. And so Peter goes on and he says here, "Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. Love covers a multitude of sin. Cheerfully share your home and with those who need of a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another." And then he talks about the gifts there. Verse 12, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials that you're going through as if something strange was happening to you." So even being a second mile Christian, you're going to go through some fiery trials, right? And then in chapter 5 and verse 5, Peter writes this, "In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of your elders. All of you serve each other in humility. For God is opposed to the proud, but he favors the humble. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor." And so Peter, here, he gets the message. He's going to be this second-mile Christian. The second principle of truth that we see here in Matthew chapter 5 is this, unconditional love. The Bible calls it, in the Greek, it's agape love. It's unconditional love. And I love what John had a lot to say about this. If you'll go with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 14. John writes, "If we love," or if we agape our Christian brothers and sisters, "it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. And we know that real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God." And see, this is everyday life, guys. It's not so much our words, it's our actions, right? Paul said we are living epistles read by men. In other words, people can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's why I'm so excited about the Hugs ministry, because you guys are going out and you're demonstrating this agape love that basically says, "You don't owe me nothing, man. I just want to bless you. I want to love you. I want to pray for you. Do you know that every time, in fact, recently, just talking with people on the phone or meeting them at in the restaurant or something, and I always try to look for something nice to say or somewhere I could get the name of Jesus in there somewhere, you know, or God is good or, you know, bless you. And I'll tell you what, 9 times out of 10, people get a smile on their face, you know. And so this is what we're talking about, being that second mile Christian, that we're walking in unconditional love. Chapter 4 of 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love," or God is agape. "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Praise God. Amen. "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." And then in verse 20, he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' but hates his Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he who has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters." And I think this is so important. I think of David. Here, David, he thinks he's doing the right thing, and yet he's been hunted down like a wild animal by Saul. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, or 24, I'm sorry. And David, here, he had every reason in the world to retaliate, to get even. How many have ever had those thoughts before? I'm going to get even, man. You know, you don't know who you're messing with. You ever see the movie, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, you know, when Steve Martin gets stuck out on the runway there, you know, his car's gone, and he's marching back in the snow, and he's all soaking wet, and you're messing with the wrong guy. You know, there's a lot of Christians that kind of have that attitude. They forgot that, wait a minute, God loved you and forgave you. You got to forgive, all right? And so here we see this. David had every opportunity to take Saul out here. 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. It says, "After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi." I was just talking to, were you there, brother? Yeah, Jeremy was just in En-Gedi, right there. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all of Israel, and he went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes through some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in the cave. Now you think about what's going on here. David's like, who do we got here? I got an opportunity to get even. I got an opportunity to square the deal here. It says, now, verse 4, "Now is your opportunity." David's men whispered to him, "Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power to do as you wish." So David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began to bother him because he had cut Saul's robe. Has anybody ever been there before? You say, man, I know what I could do. And you start to move forward, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. He said, "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done that to my Lord the king," he said to his men. "The Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king and attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. After Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, David came out and shouted after him, "My Lord, King!" And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. Man, you talk about a humble heart. He knows that Saul is after him. He knows that he wants to kill him. And yet, here he is, bowing before his accuser. Folks, if we're going to see a move of God, that's the kind of heart we have to have towards this world that desperately needs to know Jesus. And then he shouted to Saul, "Why do you listen to the people who say that I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true. For the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in the cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said, I will never harm the king. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand. It is a piece of the hem of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I am not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting me down to kill me." And folks, David, I mean, you really got to have a humble heart. You really got to be walking in the unconditional agape love to be able to experience a situation like that. And even Solomon, David's son, wrote this in Proverbs chapter 25. You don't have to turn there. It says this in verse 21 and 22, Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. "If your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. You will heap burning coals of shame on their heads, and the Lord will reward you." Amen. Now let me tell you how this works, just in my own life. And I know Pastor Tommy, we've been praying for my family situation. Yeah, I have a situation with my son that isn't good right now. But praise God, we've had a couple breakthroughs. And we got invited to go to a birthday party this Saturday. And so we're going. And in the back of my head, I'm thinking, man, I could take you out. That's what I'm thinking. But no. I'm just going to go and love on my son. Amen. I'm going to go and be the second mile Christian. Amen. Hey, regardless if I get the cold shoulder, I don't care. Because I want to please God. How many want to please God? I want to please the Lord. You know, I want to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And so it this is where life is. And I love what Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he will cause even our enemies to be at peace with us." Now, I'm not saying my son's my enemy at all. But we have an issue going on that I want God to heal. And I know my words will never heal it. Only the Lord can do that. Amen? Only the Lord can do that. The peace that passes all understanding, my friends, only comes from the Word of God. Amen. That's it. Psalm 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall cause them to stumble." Great peace. It's like that serenity now, man, that peace that passes all understanding. It only comes from the Word of God. And Pastor Tommy, as you were praying, I said the same word just before you said, "Saturate me, God. Saturate me. Saturate me with your presence." But it's only going to happen if I saturate myself with the Word of God. I've got to do this. The Lord is not going to do it for me. Okay? I've got to spend time in the Word of God. I've got to go verse by verse, chapter by verse. And I'm not in a race to see how much I can get right. Lord, speak to me. Bring that peace that passes all understanding into my heart and into my mind. Guard my heart and mind from those thoughts, God, and from those words. Amen? You see, real love, the God kind of love, loves the unlovable, loves the enemy, goes the second mile. I think of another guy in Genesis chapter 39, if you want to turn that, Joseph. Here's Joseph. He was left for dead by his brothers, sold into slavery. And again, because of jealousy, right, for being a righteous man, he could have retaliated against his brothers, but Joseph continued to humble himself. He continued to go the second mile. And because of that, God continued to promote him. And, you know, many times when we're reading our Bible, don't you kind of think like, geez, man, it seems like everything happened overnight, you know? These quick fixes, all of a sudden, you know, someone's blind and now they're not blind, you know? And a lot of times we see that happening, but, you know, more times than not, it happens over a period of time. Amen. And we don't set the timetable, God does. And when God sets the timetable for us and whatever we're going through, then guess what? The best is going to show up at the end, right? The best is going to show up. And so here in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph, he's taken as a slave. And in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served the home of this Egyptian master. The Lord was with Joseph. Why? Because the attitude of his heart, the humility that he exhibited, the love that he exhibited, it says God was with Joseph. And then he's falsely accused. You guys know the story of adultery with his boss's wife, right? He's thrown into prison. Verse 23. It says, the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything, and the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed, even while he was in prison. Falsely, okay, sold as a slave, his brothers, talk about rejection, right? I mean, we just don't want you around. We want to bury you. We want to, you know, we hope you die, you know? Then he's sold as a slave. Then he's falsely accused and thrown in prison. Think about this. And he continued to humble himself, and the Lord was with Joseph. Over and over, he continues to go the second mile, but God continues to promote him up the ladder. Wow. 20 years have gone by now. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, 20 years, man. And you know what? Learn to rejoice when you have little breakthroughs. I told you last week, my brother called me back. Man, I just rejoiced. And then yesterday we were in prayer, and the Lord said, just wherever he is in the country, send him a text. And I said this, Greg, I don't know where you are on the road, but I want to let you know I'm praying for God's protection for you, bro. Hope to see you soon. See, to me, I couldn't do that years ago. And so you learn to rejoice in the breakthroughs, the slightest of breakthroughs, because then the big breakthrough is going to come one day. And we see it here in Genesis 45, verse 1. It says, Joseph could stand it no longer. All the family's been gathered back. Well, a great portion of the family is back. And it says, there were many people in the room. And he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with just his brothers. And he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. So he wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it carried quickly to Pharaoh's palace. Verse 3, he said, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. I can imagine. They're sitting around going, no way. We put you in a pit 20 years ago. No way. You know, they're sitting around dumbfounded, right? It said they were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came. Can you imagine this, man? I can just picture they're going, "This guy's going to kill us." You know? They're walking up closer. But look, this guy's heart is full of love for his brothers. Full of love. "Please come closer," he said. So they came closer. And he said again, "I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourself for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last another 5 years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you." In other words, don't blame yourself. "I forgive you. Don't worry about it." Man, talk about walking in love. And he said, "And he is the one who sent me and made me advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and over the governor of all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master, pardon me, over all the land of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you and your household and all your animals will starve." So Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourself, and you can see my brother Benjamin, that I am really Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything that you've seen and bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them, and after they began talking freely to him. Can you imagine the complete forgiveness, joy, and peace, the just elation of this family reunion with a guy who was left for dead in the desert? And he's rejoicing in kissing his family. You see, folks, love always wins. Love always goes the second mile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, you guys know the love chapter, right? He said this, verse 4, "Love is patient, long-suffering, kind. Love is not jealous, boastful, or proud, or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It's not touchy. It doesn't keep no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance." I love that. Love never gives up. That's why you and I cannot give up on people. We can't give up. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on your coworkers and your friends. Don't give up on your neighbors. Are you praying for them? Are you inviting them to church? Are you inviting them to your small group? Are you inviting them over for coffee just to break bread together? Don't give up on people. Now, don't get me wrong, guys. I'm not talking about being a doormat and letting people walk all over you. Okay? I'm not talking about, I know back when I was pastoring my church, I had a couple ladies in our church that their husbands used to be abusive to them. And I just said, no way. It's unacceptable behavior. It's just not going to happen. And so we got them into counseling because I'm not a good counselor in that. Pastor Tommy would probably agree. We want to take guys out back, you know, and have a word with them. Amen. So we're not good counselors. We're not good counselors in that respect. So I'm not talking about being a doormat. Okay? I'm not talking about people that are abusive that we just let them be abusive. Okay, you have to discern in your spirit, okay? And you really got to know how far to go with people. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit's help, right? Amen. Even Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, if you'll turn there, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives us a perfect example of what we're talking about here. Because sometimes we have to learn, guys, that we can love people, but we can love them from a distance, right?
Amen.
We can love them from... Listen, we shouldn't allow other people's issues, and this is where we struggle. This is where I struggle sometimes, you know? Become my issues, right? Because now I'm all uptight, and now I got no peace. I got no joy when I allow others' people's issues to be my issues. And Jesus gives us a perfect answer to this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Someone came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to enter eternal life? Why ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments. Which one? The man asked. And Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I've obeyed all those commandments, the young man replied. What must I do? And Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Now, I have to believe that Jesus discerned that no matter what he said, no matter how long he prayed, no matter what he said to this young man, that this guy was not going to follow him. He knew it. So what was Jesus' response? Simple. He let him go. He didn't chase after him. He didn't cause his problem to be the Lord's problem. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus love the guy?
Yes.
Certainly he did. But the reality is, he loved him from a distance. The guy kept walking. And he never ran after him. He never said, oh, nope, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. You can have it your way. You can come into the kingdom the way you want to come. No, he never did that. And see, I think a lot of Christians, a lot of us get ourselves into trouble in relationships. Now, I'm not trying to be a counselor here at all, but this, I learned this a long time ago. That we think this, that love is acceptance of bad behavior when it isn't. Okay? That's why this book is so powerful. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness. There's a difference between all three. Okay? And many times our world will say, or weak Christian teaching says, love accepts everything. And then you have friends like ours that we told them for years, you're going to have to let your son go. Quit enabling him. Quit doing this. Quit. I mean, 30-some years old, back in the house multiple times, drug addict, wouldn't go to rehabs, and just kept, finally went to a rehab, and he came out of that, and he fell again, and, you know, he'd go to church and stuff, but the mother would continually rescue this guy instead of letting the Lord do the work.
Amen.
And the guy ended up ODing and killing himself anyway. And now she's living with this guilt. I should have done more. No, it wasn't yours to do. We understand you're a mother, you love your son, but it wasn't your responsibility. Your son made his choices. See, this Jesus, it's so simple here. Jesus let the guy go. I'm sure he loved him. You know he loved him. God loves us so much that he'll allow us to choose our own paths. He allows us to choose our own path. Okay? Paul teaches us that we are, here's our job. We're ministers in 2 Corinthians 5:18. We're ministers of reconciliation. We do our part, and we have to allow God to do his part. And so we're going to go a little bit further next week into this, and we're going to be looking at forgiveness and unity and what that looks like, okay? Forgiveness, I'll just tell you right now, forgiveness is not acceptance. We choose to forgive. It's a choice that we make. But we do not have to choose the behavior that potentially can be destructive to our own relationships. And so I just want to encourage you tonight that we be that second mile Christian. Whatever that looks like in your life, whatever that looks like, if it's someone that you need to call to make amends, someone you need to pray for, whatever that looks like in your life, man, God is calling us to be that second mile Christian, to go the extra mile, to love the unlovable, to walk in humility, but also not to be a doormat. Amen? Amen. Pastor Tommy?